As we come to today's message, a question that I will ask and something that I will come back to is the idea of being marked by hope. And the question is, are we? Are we a people who are marked by hope? Well, we'll ask that again in a few minutes. First, oh rats. I didn't really forget anything. That's actually what I wanted to say. I'm guessing that many of us have probably heard of the experiments performed on rats in the 1950s by Kurt Richter of Johns Hopkins University. It's been repeated and has become widely known as the swim test. So rats, swim test, start putting them together. You can imagine what's going to happen. They take rats, they put them in a jar bucket of water, and see how long they last. Pretty simple. The first time through, the rats would swim for maybe up to 30 minutes. I've read different reports on the study, and it fizzles around. And it was much more involved than what I'm presenting. But for today, I'm just giving us the gist of it. So they put the rats in water, and the rats last, let's say they last for 30 minutes. And that's the end. But then they do it again, not with the rats that went the first time because they're gone. They put in a new set of rats from the same circumstances. And this time as the rats are swimming, when they're about to expire, they reach in, they pick up the rat out of the water, they dry it off with a towel, and they give it a brief rest. Oh, the rat is saved. Well, not really, because then they put it back in the water to see what difference it would make. Now, you figure it's used up most of its energy if it was about to expire in the previous session. But what happened the second time around was amazing. The rats didn't swim for 30 minutes. They didn't swim for an hour or 2 hours or 10 hours. They swam for over 2 days. 2 days. 30 minutes to 2 days. What in the world happened? Well, that was the question that Richter was pondering. And his conclusion was this. The second time around, the rats had hope. They had been rescued once. Who's to say it won't happen again? And so they thought that there may be a way out. And that kept them going. Hope is what Richter defined this as. They had hope. And hope kept them going. It kept them alive. It filled them and enabled them to find strength, to find endurance. Well, hopefully we can make the connection to today's message, the first Sunday of Advent. Hope is what we are visiting today. Advent is that time of year that we reflect on the coming of God in flesh. That is the incarnation of Jesus, who is the Christ. However, we don't limit it to the past event. Yes, Jesus came. When Isaiah wrote this, Jesus had not come, and so he was looking to a future, as we will see. But for us, we're able to look back in time. Jesus came. God revealed himself to humanity, teaching us God's character, informing us concerning God's purposes, inviting us into God's presence. But when we talk about Advent, the coming of Christ, we also talk about Christ who comes to us today, in the present tense, not just the past tense, but in the present tense. He walks with us moment by moment. He speaks with us, guides us, encourages us, comforts us, strengthens us day by day. And so we begin to walk with the Lord in the present tense. Jesus is here. He has come to us to visit us each and every day. But we also reflect on the anticipation of his second coming, that day when he comes again. We pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We live our lives today under the expectation, that is the hope, that Jesus will come again. So wherever you are, or even if it's just online, turn to somebody right now and say, Jesus will come again. He's coming again. Amen. And so this first Sunday of Advent, we focus on hope, sometimes referred to as expectation or faith. As for today's passage, as we've been going, we'll continue with the theme of hope, but they're all a related word, because hope is about expectation. Hope is about faith. Because we have hope, we are confident of something that will come, of transformation that will happen. Hope is one of the three marks of a Christian listed by Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Most of us know this verse quite well. These three remain. What are they? Yes, faith, hope, and love. These are to be the marks of the people of God, of the person that belongs to Jesus. And hope is one of those marks. And that is why I ask us, are we marked by hope? Do we live by hope? Is it a hallmark of who we are? Is it like an overly obvious tattoo? You know the kind I'm talking about, the one that you can't help but look at when somebody who has one passes by. We are called to live in a disposition of hope. It is to mark our lives and our actions. And so I started thinking, what might people say to those who are marked by hope? What would they say about them? One of the things that they would say is, man, you are way too idealistic. Your head is in the clouds. Well, maybe. I'm not sure if that's a negative thing or not. Something else they may say is, you are so naive. It's foolish. That is something that has been said to me on occasion. And I just say hallelujah and keep going, because God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Some people might say, you're not being realistic. You're refusing to see things the way they are. You are choosing blindness. Why can't you open your eyes and see? Again, something that I have heard in the past. I guess maybe I am an optimist, which is another thing that people say. You're such an optimist. You're so positive. Wow, how are you that way? I've experienced that question before in the past. You always see the glass half full. Does that sound like you? We are called to be a people of hope, to let hope mark our lives and our lifestyles. Biblically, hope is not a fleeting, a fleeting thing. Hope is something that is not subject to our whims or changing circumstances. It's more about confident trust than wishful thinking. And so it is to wait in expectation. That would be one of the biblical definitions of hope. Wait in expectation. It also has been defined as faithful endurance. I love that expression. Faithful endurance. Because we know that something in the future will change based on the character of God and God's revelation to us. And so we come to the book of Isaiah, which has been called the Gospel of the Old Testament because it contains so many prophecies, words about the coming Messiah. And it is full of hope. In fact, you can outline the whole book of Isaiah on the theme of hope. In verses chapters 1 through 39, there are 66 chapters in all, 1 through 39 are messages of judgment, why we need hope. It's messages of exile, messages of banishment. The temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be laid desolate. The people of God feel like God has rejected them. They desperately need hope. And so chapters 1 through 39 are the need for hope. And these are not things only experienced in the past, 2,700 years ago. These are things that we experience today as well. And then chapters 40 through 48 are messages of comfort and hope. As a matter of fact, I'm going to just read real quick the first few verses of chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, say this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These are the opening words to this section of Isaiah's book and to the comfort that God wants to give his people. Comfort my people, he says. But then I deliberately wanted to go into verse 3 because it's going to be a connection for us to the next group of chapters that we're going to put together. He says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, in the desert, make a straight way for the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord. We apply this to John the Baptist, the New Testament, and the coming of Jesus Christ. And so there's a connection being made between the comfort and the hope and the person and work of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And that was realized in the coming of the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. And so chapters 40 through 48 are messages of comfort and hope. Then chapters 49 through 57 speak of the reason for hope, which is the coming suffering servant, who is Jesus Christ. And so the reason for hope is in Jesus. The need is obvious to all. The message of comfort and hope comes because Jesus, who is to come. And finally, in chapters 58 through 66, a message of what a vision is lived in hope under the coming Messiah. And so summarizing, the people have been downtrodden and broken. They're living in the long night of darkness. They're told to hope and wait in expectation for the Messiah who is sure to come, and given a vision of what life with him would ultimately be. And so that brings us to today's passage in verses 27 through 31. Once more, verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? The night of waiting. Difficulties have weighed the people down. They are feeling unseen to the point of complaint. God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do you not see me? Why do you not know me? Why are you ignoring me in my situation? Anybody ever feel like that? Yes, societies can feel that way. It happens. And the people are so disillusioned, they're so in despair, that it even leads to the point of complaining. And God says, why would you do this? Verse 28 begins the solution. It says, remember who God is. In your darkness, don't forget me. In your night of difficulty, cling to who I am, and therefore to expectation. I'm going to go back to verses 18 through 20, which say this, to whom then will you compare God? To what image would you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. And so, will you compare God to idols? No, God is not like idols. Remember who God is. God is not like an idol. In fact, God made the materials that people use to make an idol that they then hope will somehow rescue them. The idols don't see. They have no power. They cannot help. God is not like that. he says. And then in verses 21 through 26, it says, remember who God is. He's not like the idols. Who is he? Do you not know? Again, just as today's verse 27 started, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away. To who will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So who is God? He is the one who is all-knowing. He is the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who is seated in the heavens and observe all that goes on under the heavens. He is the sustainer and creator. God is great, is the image that we receive as we ask that question or are encouraged to remember who he is. And then we come to verses 29 and 30, where once more, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. God, who is this great, all-powerful, transcendent God, sees us where we are. He knows our plight. He does look on us. He has compassion and expresses his care for us. He gives strength. He lends power. He gives aid. You see, one of the things that this text wants us to understand is that God's greatness does not infer that he is so far beyond as to not care, but rather that he is so great as to never fail. Let me say that again. God's greatness does not infer that he is so far beyond as to not care, but rather that he is so great as to never fail. And so, with that understanding of who God is, no matter what our circumstances or conditions, we come to the last verse that said that is God's promise. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is addressing those of verse 30, who were tired, who were exhausted. This is addressing those who were ready to complain, who felt abandoned. And what does it say? Hope in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Look to God, who is the Almighty. Remember who he is. He came. He comes to us today. He's coming again because of who God is. Put your hope in the Lord. Sure, we face difficulties. Adversity visits us in life. We are not, as believers, exempt from the challenges that face humanity that are common to people. But where we would be crushed, Christ comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 say this, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, because those things that would overwhelm us, those things that would do away with us, in the coming of Christ, become endurable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, this was the apostles' confession. The words of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, the apostle says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. These are the words that Paul uses to say it is not a contradiction, but rather it is a sustaining power that comes to us in the midst of challenges. And so Philippians 1:6 kind of gives us that reason to maintain the hope, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until its day of completion in Christ Jesus. God will carry it forward. You see, our strength is renewed by hope. We take off clothes. That's kind of the imagery that's given. So we take off fear, we take off discouragement, we take off despair, and we put on hope, we put on expectation, we put on strength. And it embraces all of life's circumstances. As you look at verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It gives three elements of life, or three phases in life, that most of us will encounter. The first one, they will soar on wings like eagles. Oh God, lift us up and let us fly, is kind of how we would feel about this. The miracle of flight on eagle's wings. Sometimes we soar in our relationship with God, and life is great. Jesus comes to us and we fly. And nothing bothers us. Nothing holds us down. Now, let me ask you, is that your normal Christian experience? Because it's not my normal Christian experience. There may be times, phases, where it is. And then there are other times where it says, they will run and not grow weary. We run, but we don't get tired. Jesus comes to us and we're empowered. Challenges come, but they are overcome one by one as we keep progressing forward and are not really slowed down very much. Is that your normal experience of the Christian life? I'm there sometimes. I think this third element is where I live most of my life. We will walk and not be faint. We will walk and not be faint. This is most of life, I think. Jesus comes to us and we plod. We are plodders. We put one foot in front of the other and just keep going. That's my common experience of the Christian life, is to be a plodder. But even the plodder is embraced in hope and given strength to endure. I believe that people who are plodders are probably those who are most feared by Satan. Not by the flash in the pan who's, yeah, let's do it, and then goes away, but by the person who in hope keeps putting one foot in front of the other and keeps walking in spite of what the devil may throw our way. William Carey, the father of the modern missions movement, said this, I can plod. This is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything. People with hope can plod. We can keep putting one foot in front of the other. So what does it mean to be living in hope as God's people? Let me ask a couple of questions. First, are we a people marked by hope? Prayerfully consider this today. Are we renewed as Jesus comes to us daily? Are we strengthened as we wait expectantly for him to come again? Does that anticipation excite us, even guide us? Am I marked by hope? Another question to ask. What might we be trying to rush? We have our own time frame for things, and it's usually quick, fast. I mean, you know, back in the old days, you know, it might take, you know, 5 or 10 minutes to boil a cup of ramen noodles. And they keep getting it faster. You know, hey, you know what? Boil your water, just dump it in 1 minute. You're good to go. Make everything faster, and we want things to happen. What are we trying to rush and thereby missing the strength that would come to us if we wait expectantly for God? Hope in the Lord and wait on Him. Give that to Him today. Thirdly, remember who God is, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, yet who comes to us in our current situations, circumstances, to bring us new life, the one who will come again to establish peace and justice, love and goodness. Remember who God is today, sisters and brothers, as we celebrate His coming. Share hope with someone. Share hope with someone. Think of someone you know who might need hope today. At least pray for them. And as you pray, ask God to show you a way, maybe to reach out and share a word of encouragement, to share a blessing, to share hope. People of God, let hope arise within us today, that we may soar with wings as eagles, that we may run and not grow weary, that we may walk and not be faint, all because Jesus came. He comes to us, and He's coming again.